The prophecy of Hosea was written at the time of the decline of the northern kingdom of Israel, just before its fall, just before it was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And in the 13th chapter of Hosea, God is addressing himself to the nation once again. And God is giving to them the cause for their distress and dilemma. And once more, he is holding out his hand to them. If they would only but reach out and take it, he would still help them. In the 9th verse of chapter 13, God declares to the nation Israel, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. God just lays it straight on them. He said, Israel, you've destroyed yourself. How did Israel destroy herself? Israel destroyed herself by turning away from God. In verse 1, the Lord said that when they turned to Baal and began to worship Baal, they were committing suicide, national suicide. And they even sinned worse than that, in that they began to make these little idols out of silver and wear them around their neck and kiss them and pray to them. It seems that it is all too easy for us to shift our priorities. You see, God wants the first place in our lives. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And God wants first priority in your life. And in reality, whatever has first priority in your life is your God. Now, the Lord God who created the heaven and the earth wants to have that place of centrality in your life. He wants to be first and foremost in your life. And if you put anything else there in the center of your life, then you are as much as worshiping Baal, or you are worshiping an idol that you have allowed to be set up in your own mind or heart, and you're turning from God. And in turning from God, you are starting down the path of self-destruction. God said to Israel, look, you've turned from me. You're worshiping these idols. Israel, you have destroyed yourself. You see, our lives exist on two planes. There is the vertical axis upon which our life revolves, and then there is the horizontal plane of our existence. The vertical axis is this up and down relationship that we have with God. The horizontal plane is our relationship with people around us, beginning in the narrow circle of our own family, spreading out into our associates, our friends, and then on out into the broad spectrum of this whole world, but my relationship with other people. Now, if the vertical axis upon which my life revolves is in order, is in a straight perpendicular, then I'll find that my life will be in order. My relationship with other people will be right. But if the vertical axis of my life becomes tilted, then my relationships with others become unbalanced, and my life becomes unbalanced. Now, if you are spinning an object with an unbalanced condition, you can only spin it so long until that unbalanced condition causes a disintegration. You can only be out of balance for so long, and then you disintegrate. And there are many people who have been living a life that has been unbalanced, and they've come to the point of disintegration. Everything begins to fall apart. Such was the state of the nation of Israel. They had gotten their relationship with God out of balance, out of kilter, out of tilt. They had begun to allow other interests, idols, and other gods to fill the central part of their hearts. And thus their relationship with God became tilted, and as a result, the nation became unbalanced, and now it is at the point of disintegration, and God looks at it as the whole nation is falling apart. The economy was a mess, the crime was in unreal proportions, and there was just everything was going wrong. The nation was going down the tubes, disintegration on all sides. And God said, "Oh, Israel, you've destroyed yourself by getting out of touch with God, by removing God from the central part of your national life, by trying to rule God out of the national life. And now you're destroyed yourself." Turning from God is always a double action. A person never just turns from God. For in the very act of turning from God, you are turning to something else. In other words, you are placing another central facet for your life. Something takes that place in your life as the most important thing in your life, the master passion by which your life is guided or directed, and that master passion becomes your God. So it can rightfully be said of certain people that sports is their God. It's the central master passion of their lives. That's all they think about. That's all they can talk about. That's all they desire. And their pursuit of sports and sport entertainment becomes their God. It occupies the chief throne in their lives. In the same token, it can be truthfully said of others that their car is their God. A lot of people get involved in the restoration of antique cars. Now, it is possible, not everybody who does, surely not, but it is possible to become so involved in the restoration of an old antique that all of your spare time is spent out there, you know, rubbing it down and shining it up, and all of your money is spent in finding a new headlight, you know, that'll just match, and putting the thing together so it's going to be just, you know, just a perfect replica of the original model. And then you get in your God and start driving it around the streets so that everybody can ooh and ah at the perfect job of restoration that you've done for your God. You've taken a lot of time and it's been a lot of effort, but you've been able to restore your God into mint condition, you know. But it so absorbs your life, your time, your thoughts, your energies, that it becomes the central part of your being. And as such, becomes your God. In the same token, there are many people who have allowed money to become their God. It's the thing that absorbs their life more than anything else. They just don't take time out for anything else unless there's a profit to it, and I'm going to make my million, and I'm going to have this, and that becomes the all-absorbing passion, an obsession to them to have money and the possessions and all that it can bring. And it takes the center part of a person's life, and their life begins to revolve around the money. Or their life begins to revolve around these other things, you see. But that kind of a life is out of kilter. It's unbalanced, and it will lead to crazy relationships. Look what being all absorbed in sports can do to a marriage. As the husband doesn't want to communicate anymore. He just wants to sit in front of the TV all day Saturday and watch the wide world of sports and every other sport event that comes on, and don't talk to me, don't bother me, you know. Quiet, keep the kids out, you know. You know, you're right. Glued to this thing, and it destroys the other relationships around you. Begin to go to pieces because you're all absorbed in this. And so the horizontal areas of your life get out of balance. And so they get so far out of balance sometimes that you go to a shrink and you say, oh, I'm having a mess. My wife won't speak to me anymore. My kids don't, you know. And so he'll say, well, here, take these tranquilizers, you know, and just work on this. And then pretty soon you're hooked on the tranquilizers. And you go, man, I got to have those tranquilizers. You know, I just can't stand it. And so, you're hooked on them. You better get off of those. And so you got another problem to deal with. You know, you get it. You know, you can flow now. Everything's all right because you don't know what's going on. But yet, you're not able to really handle your job effectively anymore because the tranquilizers are keeping you from being sharp and on top of it, you know. And so you get off the tranquilizers and then it becomes something else. Constantly trying to balance, you know, here I am on this side, over here. And I'm jumping around trying to balance this crazy life of mine. That just seems to be up and down and up and down. I can't seem to get the thing about. Come back to the center. If you get the vertical axis of your life correct, if you get your relationship with God correct, Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, get this correct, then he said, all these other things will take care of themselves. You see, the horizontal plane of your life will automatically come into balance as you get the vertical axis correct. Because there is a fixed relationship between the vertical and the horizontal. The vertical gets out of kilter, the horizontal goes out of balance. And rather than trying to balance the horizontal, which becomes an impossible task, come right back to the heart of the issue and get your relationship with God right, and then your life will come into balance. When did Israel destroy herself? In verse 6, God said, when they were filled, their heart was exalted, and they forgot me. It's interesting that so often when a person is in trouble, they seek God. But it is also true that many of those people who seek God when they are in trouble are not really seeking God. They're only seeking help from their problem. They really don't want God. All they want is out of this mess. And so oftentimes, because they are not truly seeking God, but only a solution for their problem, the minute they get out of their mess, they forget God. Now, the true test of Christianity doesn't come in difficult times as a general rule, but comes in the time of prosperity. During the times of hardship, many people seek God. It's during the time of prosperity that your true heart is revealed. Do you really seek God when you don't have to seek God? When you've been prospered and filled to the place that you don't have to trust God for my daily bread, I have money in the bank. But do I still then seek so diligently after God? And is my heart still turned towards God in prosperity? It's much harder to serve the Lord in prosperity than it is in need. And that is the test where many people have failed, and Israel failed. When they were in wilderness, the Lord said, you sought me. When you had to look to me for your daily provisions, you were seeking me. But now that you're in the land and you are filled, you've been prospered, you have forgotten me, God said. And that so often is the case. that a person will destroy themselves by prosperity. I've seen it destroy so many. Notice God's accusation. He said, "You have destroyed yourself." I think that human nature always likes to throw the blame on somebody else. But God's very direct. God's laying the blame where it belongs. "You," he said, "have destroyed yourself." Now, we are so human, like Adam. When the Lord said, "Adam, what have you done?" He said, "Oh, Lord, that woman that you gave me to be my wife, you know, that's the problem." Now, I would have been all right. I could have made it. But that woman, Lord, she's the one. And there's still a lot of Adams around. You know, blaming their wives for the problems that they have. Trying to blame someone else. And of course, today is the day when you blame your parents. You know, things aren't going right. Well, you know, your parents, they didn't treat you right. They, you know, neglected you, or they did this or that. And it's my parents' fault that I am what I am. No, God says, "Hey, Israel, you've destroyed yourself. Face it. You are responsible for what you are. You can't blame someone else for what you are. You are what you are because of what you are. And don't try and lay the blame on your parents. Our fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge." God says, "No way. If your teeth are on edge, it's because you've eaten the sour grapes. Don't try and blame it on your parents." And God holds you responsible for what you are. Standing before the throne of God is going to be a singularly lonely experience, because it's going to be you and you only that are going to have to answer to God for what you are and for what you have done. You're not going to have to answer for your parents and the mistakes that they may have made in raising you. God looks at you at this point and says, "Now look, you've messed it up. You've destroyed yourself. Don't try and blame anybody else for it. Don't try and cast it off. Accept the responsibility. You've destroyed yourself." And until you accept that responsibility for your own actions, you're never going to be able to come out of the mess that you're in. As long as you're trying to excuse yourself or to blame someone else or cast it off on someone else, you're never going to find the answers. It's until you realize that I am responsible for what I am and you start becoming responsible that you're ever going to come to any solution or answer to the problems that you may be having. God said, "You have destroyed yourself." I think of the destructive power of sin. I think of how sin destroys so many, many lives. And I think really of how when a person destroys themselves through sin, so often they are helping to destroy others. I think of all of the poor little innocent children who become the victims of their parents' sins, whose lives are so messed up because of their parents' sins. A lot of times a person says, "Well, you know, if I hurt anybody, I'm only hurting myself, you know, I don't hurt it." And that's not true. You cannot destroy yourself without hurting others. Those that are around you are drawn down in your pit. They're pulled down by you. Oh, how sin has destroyed so many. Oh, Israel, God said, "You have destroyed yourself." Is that the end of the story? Is there a period there? in your text. If so, then it's all over. There's no hope. There's no use. We might as well all go home and take a 45 and do it a little quicker. Because there is no gospel. There's no hope. There's no solution. But my text doesn't end there. There's no period there. There's a colon there. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thy help. There's a glorious gospel. Look, you've made a mess of it. You've destroyed yourself. You've made a mess of your life. You've made a mess of the lives of those around you. But if you'll turn to me, I'll help you. Not impossible. It's not beyond solution. God is standing there still, ready to help. Though Israel had turned from him and taken the path of destruction, and we're at the end of that path, and we're ready now to be destroyed by the Assyrians, God is still saying, hey, in me there is help. If you'll just turn to me, I will help you. We sang this morning, O love that wilt not let me go. God loves you so much, he will not let you go. He stands beside you, even though you have turned from him, even though you've been destroying yourself. He still stands there by you and says, oh, please, let me help you. Just turn to me and I will help you. Oh, love that will not let me go. God's love for us is beyond our ability to comprehend. He is not willing to see us destroyed. He's not willing to let us destroy ourselves, but he stands there still ready to help if at any time we'll just turn to him. If anyone is destroyed eternally, surely they cannot blame God for it. For you see, God has stood by your side throughout your entire life, ready at any time to hear your cry for help and to reach in and to rescue and salvage you. And your only reason for being lost is your refusal to turn to God and to accept the provision that he has made for your salvation. You're like a person who is drowning. You're going under. And someone throws you a life preserver, and there it lands right beside you in the water. And there it is, floating and bobbing right beside you. And all you have to do is take hold of it, and they can pull you to safety. But you say, but it's orange, and I don't like orange. Now, if they'd thrown me a yellow life preserver, I'd have been glad to grab it. But I don't like orange. I don't want an orange one. Well, drown, you stupid fool. But don't blame the person who threw you the life jacket because you drowned. You see, you have to accept the responsibility. I am drowning because I am refusing God's help that he is offering to me. Well, if God had only done it this way, well, if God, hey, God did it the way he did it, and if you want help, you have to come on his terms. Don't try to remake or remold God to fit your image. But just reach out and take the help that God has freely offered to you, and you can be saved. God said, I'm here to help you. You've destroyed yourself, but I will help you. I will rescue you. I will save you. One of the names that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit is Helper. The word is comforter in your Bible, but it is a translation of the Greek word parakletos. Jesus said, I will not leave you without comfort, but I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, parakletos. even the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever. The word parakletos in the Greek, para means alongside of or with, and kletos is to help. So one who comes alongside of you to help you, and that is the name given to the Holy Spirit, a very fascinating name as far as I'm concerned, because it indicates the very ministry of the Spirit of God to our lives. He is one who God has sent alongside of us to help us. Now Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I've been your helper. I've been alongside of you helping you, but I'm going to go to the Father. But when I do, I'm going to pray and the Father is going to send you another one to come alongside of you and to help you. The Comforter, the Paracletus. And so the name that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, literally means one who is there to help. And thus he is expressing the very desire of God towards you, as God said to Israel, but in me is thy help. God is surely able to help you. You know, a lot of people may volunteer their help, but it isn't, you know, that exciting. My grandchildren often say, Grandpa, can I help you? Oh, yes. Grandpa needs your help. And I know the job's going to take me at least twice as long. But it'll be more exciting. If you're broke and a person who is bankrupt comes up and says, oh, can I help you? Well, yeah, jump in. Let's see if we can figure it out together. But if, you know, David Rockefeller comes along and says, well, can I help you? Well, all right. An offer to help is only as good as the person who is offering. When God says, I will help you, hey, that's all right. I can use that help. I need that help. God knows I need that help. It's so easy for us to make a mess out of our lives. It's so easy for us to destroy ourselves. It's so easy for us to get carried away. And some crazy, stupid thing that just brings destruction. And it's so good to know that when we've been so foolish as to destroy ourselves, that there is a place where we can find help. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is your help. This is the true gospel, the good news for man who has destroyed himself. God will help you. To this end, he sent his only begotten Son. And for this purpose, he has sent his Holy Spirit, that he might help you today to become all that God wants you to be and to enjoy all that God has for you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that our help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth, and that he never slumbers, he never sleeps, but he's always there. Thank you, Lord, for always being there to help us whenever we needed you. Amen. Under certain circumstances, I think the words, can I help you, are probably the most beautiful words in all the world. say that you've taken a road in the desert off the main road, and your car has become stuck, and it's hot, and you don't have any water, and it's a long walk back to the main road, and there's no way that you can get your car out of the sand. The wheels of tires have spun in till your axle is sitting on the hot sand. And as your body begins to dehydrate, your mouth goes dry, you feel the scorching sun, and you realize it's 20 miles to the nearest highway, and a doom buggy comes over the hill, and the guy pulls up and says, "Can I help you?" Oh, beautiful words. "I'm about wiped out." "Yes, I can use the help." God is saying to you today, "Can I help you? Hey, I'm here. I'm ready. I'm willing. I desire to help you. If you'll just turn to me, if you'll just put me again at the center of your life, I'll take those broken pieces and I'll put them together. I'll take those loose ends and I'll begin to weave the fabric anew, a new pattern, a new beauty, a new glory in your life that you've never experienced before. Can I help you?" Isn't it time that you just take those broken pieces that you've made of your own life and just hand them over to God and say, "Hey, God, I'm too tired. I can't do it. Help me, Lord." It'd be the greatest day of your life. Promise. I just encourage you to go back to the prayer room. There, meet with one of the pastors. And there, meet with God, who is waiting to help you. And just turn it over to Him today. And discover God's power and God's love and God's grace. You say, "Oh, it's too far gone. It's beyond help." No, no, no. Never. With man, it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And God will help you. May the Lord be with you and bless you through the week. May you experience His love, His power, His beauty, His goodness. May your life just be enriched in all things in Christ Jesus. May you begin to understand even more fully how much God does love you and desires to be the center of your very existence. In Jesus' name.